Well, good morning. Thank you. As Pastor Mike joined us this morning for prayer, as we were waiting for everybody to arrive this morning, he said, "I haven't seen this much flannel in a long time." City boys. But let me remind you of something, that winter is not over, except for, like, we've got another 8 days, so flannel's fine until it warms up. If you will turn with me in your Bibles to two places, like always, we will be in Romans as we are from week to week, and we're going to finish Romans chapter 3, Lord willing, this morning. But we're going to jump over to Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53, we're not going to exegete that passage. We're not going to expound on it. We're not going to dissect it line by line, but we're going to read it through in its entirety, all 12 verses. And we're going to let the power of the word reveal to us what is in those verses. So it would be much easier to follow along if you would mark over in Isaiah 53. Let's just make sure I'm there too. In Romans 3, last week, if you've been following along with us, Paul is the prosecution. He's been bringing accusations, not against the Jew alone, and not against the Gentile alone, but Paul is bringing accusations and indictments against all of mankind for their guilt before a righteous and holy God. And as we look at the list of guilt that Paul provides for us, we start to see that we ourselves are inexcusable. And maybe we've seen over the last several weeks that we are inexcusable before a righteous and holy God for the first time. Or maybe we've seen our guilt afresh in the eyes revealed by our spirit. And in verses 10 through 18 of Romans 3, Paul made his closing arguments. And he quoted the Old Testament and he said, "There is none righteous. No, not one. None who understands, none who seeks after God, none who does good." All inclusive, he goes on, "All have turned aside, and all have become unprofitable." Paul drives home the point. He leaves no room for doubt with none and all. It includes you, it includes me, it includes our body. Leaving no doubt regarding man's depravity before God. But Paul's last indictment in verse 18 is particularly troublesome. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." The most alarming thing that Paul includes is that we're not afraid of God. The one who speaks our very existence by the pleasure of his will, speaks galaxies and universes into existence, and there is no fear and no reverence for him. Within the natural man, the unregenerate man, there is no fear of God. No reverence for his great name, no sense of awe for the riches, wisdom, and knowledge which are indisputably his. The natural man has no desire to honor or glorify God, and says in his heart, "There is no God." And we read in Romans 1 that all of creation testifies to his glory. The order within our universe speaks of his goodness. And man in his heart says there is no God. Church, we know by faith that we are a redeemed people. We know by faith that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we also must know that God is holy. And apart from his spirit actively in each of our lives, we are not. as a redeemed people, we should have a healthy fear for the holiness of God. We must have a healthy fear for his righteousness and great reverence for who he is. Proverbs 9 and verse 10 tells us this. It tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not the end of it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Without a healthy fear for who he is, there is no understanding what he's done. Unless we're in awe of his majesty and glory and his righteousness, then we cannot recognize the sufficiency of his sacrifice on our behalf. And today, God stops the prosecution and he shares the gospel. The defense is now in the courtroom. And what he's done is exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever think or imagine. And he is worthy of our praise this morning. Let's pray. Father God, as if you needed an invitation to intervene in our lives, we welcome you here this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would attend your word and that it would go out in power to all who need to hear it this morning, to revive us, to bring life to us again, whether we're dried or whether we've grown cold or hard, we need to hear from you this morning, God. With the power of your word, the power of your spirit, speak to every heart, and would salvation come to the lives of many. Lord, we do pray for revival in our city. We pray for revival in our country. But Lord, this morning, would you bring revival to each and every heart? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We finished in verse 20 last week, but we're going to back up and read 19 and 20 again because they are pertinent for our section of scripture today, starting in verse 19 of Romans chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. There are those who will tell you that the Old Testament law, that those who follow the law achieved righteousness by obeying it. That the righteousness of the law came to those who behaved. And that within the New Testament, the law has been done away with, that it is needed no more. But Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 17, he said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The purpose of the law was never to save. The purpose of the law was to reveal our inability to keep it. The purpose of the law was to reveal the righteousness of God and his holy character. And the law serves its purpose. Those who are striving under the law, those who try to keep it, the law stops their mouth and their boast of self-righteousness before a righteous and holy God. James 2 and 10 tells us this, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." Righteousness has never come by behaving. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So if that's true, and it is, then how can an unjust person ever hope to stand before the just, righteous judgment of God? Justification by faith alone. Justification through Christ alone. Justification is the act in which God declares us righteous. God does not make you righteous, which is evident by our sin nature that still wells up in us even after salvation. God does not make you righteous. He declares you righteous. Your righteousness is not in and of yourselves. Your righteousness is placed on you, is declared of you through the finished work of Jesus. Point number one this morning, justification is not something you do. It's not something you can do. Justification is something God does. And if justification is something God does, on what grounds does he make this declaration? We've already read, it's not by the deeds of the law. So why would God look on us and declare us a just and righteous people when we are so obviously not? That's the gospel. That's the good news. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God pronounces a just people through the only righteousness that is sufficient for us, the righteousness of Jesus himself. We are declared righteous in the sight of God by placing our faith in the atoning work of Christ, not in our empty works of the law, not in our shallow works or those to heap up praise for ourselves. No, our righteousness is declared by placing our faith in Jesus' work. And if we put our faith there, while we remain sinners, we are deemed righteous by God who applies it to us. By his mercy, we do not have to be perfect before we can come into his presence. There are some of us who have been longing to be in fellowship amongst the body of believers, but are weighed down by our sin and our regret and our guilt, and we're waiting for some opportunity to be cleaned up before we come in fellowship among the saints. And by his righteousness and his righteousness alone, by this justification that he gives to you through his son, he says, come. You do not have to be acceptable. You do not have to be perfect before you are acceptable in the sight of God. You are accepted because of what he's done on your behalf. Point number two, justification must be received through faith. Faith in the finished work of the cross. And it's important to understand that it's not our faith, just having faith, that saves us. Because then the atoning work, the primary work that would make us righteous, is our faith. No, there must be an object of our faith. And the faith must be placed squarely on the promises of God. Not on my faith, but on his finished work. Trusting that what he's done is sufficient. What he's done is enough. Christian, you're enough this morning. You're accepted in the beloved if you have placed your hope outside of yourself and on the one who is able to carry it. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law itself reveals the righteousness of God. Because the law is holy and just and good. There is no fault in it. But the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law because the law bears witness to the gospel. The law has always borne witness to the provision that God has made himself to bring others to him. Justification by faith alone is not a new idea. Justification by faith was not ushered in by Jesus during his earthly ministry and saying, okay, out with the law and in with the new, now justification by faith. Jesus didn't usher it in. Justification by faith is not a Pauline idea. It's not something Paul thought up when he went on his missionary journeys to carry to the world and gain followers. No, justification by faith alone is the doctrine that is rooted in the testimony of the Old Testament. It's spoken of in the law and the prophets. The purpose of the law was always to point to the one who possesses the righteousness that we don't have. Just as the words of the prophet always directed us towards the Messiah. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 53. And as I said, we're not going to expound on this text. But we're going to read Isaiah 53 through together. And I encourage you to look at it in your word so that you can follow along well. And my hope is that as we read it through, the Holy Spirit will give us a new reverence for the one who sent his son as Savior of the world. He who has ears to hear, let him hear this morning. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from the prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Isaiah wrote this prophecy regarding Jesus Christ 750 years before the event took place. The law and the prophet has never talked of you behaving. The law and the prophets has never told me how to achieve my own righteousness. They have always pointed to his righteousness, his glory, and his sufficiency. And just as the Lamb of God was slain from the foundations of the world, that God didn't come up with his plan of redemption after we sinned, but he knew and sent his son from the foundations, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed and witnessed by the law and prophets. The law bears witness to his righteousness, and the prophets declare his glory. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God has set the standard for righteousness that we must achieve. He set the bar. And that standard is his glory. And Jesus simplifies the standard for us in Matthew 5 and 48. He says, therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the standard. Perfection. The standard God sets for our lives is there. And it's not how well we stack up against our neighbor. God does not call us to compete and compare ourselves to one another to see how good we are or how much we fall short. If that was the case, I would be standing next to Pastor Mike all the time. No, the standard that each of us must measure up to is the standard of perfection of his glory. And against that measuring stick, we all fall short. This is why our justification before God cannot come from ourselves. Nor is it enough for a person to merely say, I believe in God. Many people believe in God. James 2 and 19 tells us, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Many people believe in God. All men trust in something. All of us put our hope in something outside of ourselves, and sometimes we elevate ourselves to the position of God and put our hope in ourselves. The question is not whether you believe in God or whether you have hope outside of yourself. The question is, have you placed your faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that is the only righteousness that is sufficient for you. That is the only one that achieves the perfection that you and I need. And it's a personal, individual walk with our Savior. Knowing him, being known by him. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Point number three this morning, justification is by grace exclusively. You can't earn it, you can't deserve it. And God communicates his love for us by extending his mercy. And God communicates his great love for us by extending his grace. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve, for the wages of sin is death. And grace is giving us that which we do not merit, that which we can never earn on our own. And through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, we have access to his undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. There is no cause in the world that would warrant our salvation before a just and holy God. But because of the good pleasure of his will, he gives it to us freely through Jesus. Please notice the tense of the verb phrase at the beginning of verse 4. Absolutely, the English teacher's coming out. The beginning of verse 4, the verb phrase that we see there says, being justified. Being justified. This indicates that it's continuous, ongoing. It's not finished. We weren't freely saved by grace simply on the day that we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You are not justified freely by grace only on the day that you were baptized. We are continuously being justified, continuously being declared righteous. Even in this moment, despite what happened yesterday, you are being justified. Despite what happened on the way to church this morning, you are being declared righteous. It's a continuous process. There's enough. It continues to pour on you. God rendered the old man dead, and you are raised to newness of life. In a couple weeks, we're going to celebrate baptism, where those who trusted Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are going to make a public declaration that they have died to their old selves and been raised to newness of life. Newness of life has nothing to do with the grave. It's over. You're being justified. You're being sanctified moment by moment. And point number four this morning is justification is continuous. And it will continue until the Lord calls you home. Hebrews 7 and 25 tells us this. He, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Just as the law establishes guilt for those who are under the law, those who are being justified freely by his grace have their defender in heaven who's always living, who always lives, never to die again, to make intercession for you. When the enemy heaps up guilt, when he tells you that you're not worth it, Jesus ever lives to make intercession on your behalf. And he says, that's my son. That's my daughter. I died for them. They're enough because they have me. Christian, you must hear this. It's the good news. You have and are being justified. You have been and are being declared righteous. Rejoice in the Lord. Take joy in the God of your salvation because he has made the way. But how often do we let our sin deceive us into thinking that we have forfeited the freedom that we have in Christ? How often do we live out of a place and guilt and shame over our sin? Rather than the place of freedom that he has secured by what he's done. How often do we say, well, I don't feel righteous? Christian, that's not the point. It's not about how you feel. It has everything to do with who he's declared you to be. It has everything to do with the blood of his son that was poured out on your behalf, and he ever lives to make intercession for you and for me. Too many of us are distracted by the fiery darts of the enemy who desires nothing more than to keep us from laying hold of the promises that are ours in Christ. Christian, it's time to take on the armor of God and stand. It's time to stand. It's time to gird our waist with truth and stop believing the lies of the enemy and the world around us that tells you you're not enough. You're not, but he is, and that's where your hope is. It's time to put on the breastplate of righteousness, which he gives you freely. You are being made righteous. You are being justified. I am being made righteous. It's time to shod our feet with the gospel of peace and take the shield of faith as we take the gospel to the ends of the earth, because guess what? Everybody has to hear it. And his Holy Spirit attends his word, and he goes before the gospel. Put on the helmet of salvation. Don't forget who you are. You've been redeemed. You're a child of the King. And declare the word of God through the power of his Spirit. Christian, that's our job. That's our role. That's what we've been called to do. But we must remember this too. We must be praying for one another. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, persevering and pleading in the Spirit for one another, that we might open our mouths boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. That in the gospel we may speak as we ought to. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. For the Jew first, and also for the Gentile. What we need is to figure out our economy. What we need is cheaper gas prices. What we need is Russia to get out of Ukraine. What we need is this and what we need is that. No, what we need is the gospel. What we need is life to change because God is changing us from the inside out. We need to be declared righteous because in front of a holy and righteous God, we can't. And we'll be separated for eternity without it. And if we truly grasp the value of the blood shed on our behalf, and if we truly grasp the hostility of the rebellion of his creation, we would truly understand the magnitude of his grace and his mercy. It's all about the good news. Not guilty. There's not one who honors God. No, not one. Oh, wait. There's Jesus who honors God. And has died on our behalf. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God cannot violate his own nature. He must be perfectly consistent within himself, and if he doesn't, he ceases to be God, something he cannot or will not do. And 1 John 4 and 8 tells us that God is love. And 1 John 1 and 5 tells us God is light. Not only does God love us deeply, but our rebellion is clear in front of his face. A God of love wants to forgive sinners, while a God of holiness must uphold his righteous law. So how does he achieve both? How is he both just and justifier? Philippians 2, 5 through 9 tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. How is God both just and justifier? By sending his son as the propitiation on our behalf by his blood. In his great love for us, he made himself of no reputation. Fully God, fully man, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And in his perfect righteousness, he became obedient to the point of death, paying the debt that you and I owe, and paying it even the death of a cross. Christian, salvation is free. But it's not cheap. Christ had to die to satisfy the demands of God's holy law. It was just. He's the justifier. To justify lost sinners in his sight. Point number 5 this morning. Justification cost God much. And it's beyond comprehension. It's beyond our ability to understand that God would send his only begotten son, that whomsoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In his mercy, he sends his only begotten son, which we do not deserve. And by his grace, he gives us eternal life, that which we certainly do not. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by faith. Which of us in heaven will boast that we're there in the based on our own works? That we had it all figured out and we're standing there and we deserve to be in the presence of our Lord. There will be none. All attention and glory will be directed toward the Savior of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. It will all be heaped on him for his glory and his glory alone. And Christian, he's worthy. He's worthy of it today in this moment, and he'll be worthy of it for all of eternity. We will never get to the end of his glory and grace. David sings a song of praise in Psalm 145. He says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. David sings of the God who stepped into the timeline of humanity to rescue a lost and dying world. He stepped into the timeline of humanity, because he saw you and he saw me, and he made his righteousness available to all who would receive it by faith. Where's boasting in that? Verse 28 through the end of the chapter. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law from faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. God does not have two ways of salvation. He didn't give the law to the Jews for their way of salvation through the works of the law. And then he didn't give grace to the Gentiles for salvation through Christ. No, there is one way of salvation, and that's through the door, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. God obeyed his own law completely through Jesus, who fulfilled the demands of the law. So when Paul asks, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Jesus established the law. How? Galatians 3 and 24 states this: the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The purpose of the law was always to point us to the one who would fulfill it. The purpose of the law was always to point us to Christ. And when Christ accomplished the law on our behalf, it was established and it was fulfilled. You can rest in his finished work, because he is enough this morning. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come this morning not worthy in ourselves to come into your presence. But God, by your righteousness, by your deliverance, we come boldly as sons and daughters, longing to know you in a greater way. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the finished work, that we are justified by placing all of our faith and hope in the one who satisfied the law. Lord, would we walk freely in the gift of our salvation? And would you move in the hearts and minds of all who need you to hear from you this morning? Lord, we cannot do this life without you. It's getting darker and harder and more challenging, and we have no solutions, but you've provided it. Would each and every heart find their rest in you this morning? Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I am certain there are those here this morning that are looking for peace and refreshment. Isn't it true that daily we're all looking for peace and refreshment? And it's not found anywhere else except for at the feet of Jesus. So in a moment, we're going to raise our voices to the one who is worthy of our praise. And I'm going to ask Pat and Lisa to come up and pray. I didn't tell them earlier. I forgot. I'm going to ask Pastor Mike over here. And I'm going to ask you to just be obedient to the leading of the Spirit. If he's calling you to raise up your voice and praise, then lift it up and do all unto the glory of the Lord. And if he's calling you to turn from your sin and turn towards him and his grace and his forgiveness, be obedient and make that decision. And if he's calling you to reflect and sit in silence and awe and wonder at the glory of who he is, take the freedom that you have in Christ to honor him and glorify his name. Because church, he's worthy. He's made the way. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because you are being justified. You are being declared righteous moment by moment, and it will never run out. You are secure. Praise the Lord. Let's sing together.